It's great being able to stand up. You get a chance to see who's here. And it's lovely to see you all. So we're following this course, really, as Rachel called it, Frontline Sundays. And it's about our front lines during the week and using those to bring God's kingdom, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. This is number two. It's called Wherever We Are. And I just want to say that I think that this is more about encouragement and sort of exhortation and inspiration for us all, rather than teaching a lot of new stuff. So as we go through, we should be thinking about what our front line is, or what our front lines are if we have more than one. And Steve spoke great about that, gave us a great instruction last week, and I was able to listen to that online. I wasn't actually here, I was with the children. But today it's called Wherever We Are, Wherever We Are. And just as an introduction, I want to say that God is everywhere. We believe that God is everywhere. And that means that God is in our everyday places, our front lines, where we do life, or where we work. And as subjects of God's kingdom, as temples of the Holy Spirit, God can be seen in us. We simply need to be ourselves in humility as followers of Jesus, not try to be something or someone we're not. There's a word for trying to be something or someone we're not. It's hypocrite. We don't want that. So if in humility we live as followers of Jesus, our lives will reflect our relationship with God, and ordinary places will become places of encounter and transformation for ourselves and for others. Front lines. And while Rachel was just praying about the Games Cafe, I thought, as I often think, I think a lot of us think, whatever people come in for, whatever we're doing in here, they see these words, don't they? Jesus Christ is Lord. And they might not hear any other mention of Jesus. They see the people who are running the place. They see those words. But, you know, what we need is, and when we look at those words as followers of Jesus, we need to think what that's like for me. Does my life outside say Jesus Christ is Lord as clearly as that says it? It's not about the words, it's about the actions. It is about the way that we live as followers of Jesus. We want that to be pinned, or to be right in our hearts. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ as Lord, and it will show. And we're going to see a short film now. Sorry? Yeah, let's just keep watching it through. I think it speaks. Thanks, Pete. And then maybe do it later, but it's got the subtitles. Great. So that's a little experience of mime, or it's a little experience of what it would be like if we were hearing impaired. And I started my career teaching children who wouldn't have been able to hear what was on the text. They would have seen the subtitles. And I think we get the feel of it. And it's really the right place for it to go. So I'm now going to read Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17. But just before I read, I'm going to give you the setting for this. I think that is really, really, really important. This is the setting. Jacob, who's the character here, is the grandson of Abraham, and he is on the run. And he is pretty concerned. He might be scared. He's really upset his brother Esau so much that Esau has vowed to kill him. And so his dad, Isaac, has sent him away from his home in Beersheba. He's told him to go to his uncle's home at Padan Aram to find a wife there and set up his own home. And maybe he's never really been away from home before. And this is quite a journey. That's the setting. Now I'm going to read Genesis 28 from verse 10. So Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. I don't know whether you've done this sort of thing, but I've done it. I did it once in the under the open sky in the Alps, and I've done it with the tent on my back, and you're on a journey, and you think, okay, this is the place that looks okay to stop for the night, and there you are, you set up for the night. That's what Jacob's doing. This is a very ordinary place that seems suitable for a night's sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is about God's kingdom that we are part of. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Quite a surprise, really, on this particular journey, to have such an experience. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely, the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? He was just an ordinary place, really. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And sometimes in a sort of funny sort of way, we say Jacob met with God at Bethel. He didn't. He met with God in this place where he slept the night, and then he called it Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There you are. One of Israel's standing stones. I love finding standing stones when I'm out on the moors and wild places. So, just to comment on the story, Jacob reaches this certain place, as I've emphasized in verse 11, which is unnamed. It's just a spot that he chooses to sleep under the stars. And it's here that God meets with him in a dream and passes on the covenant promise given to his grandfather Abraham. Jacob is absolutely amazed, verse 17. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, the universe is God's temple. Of course he's here, Jacob. So God meets with Jacob in a dream and passes on the covenant promise that was given to his grandfather Abraham, passed to Isaac, and now right in this ordinary place comes to him. And so Jacob names it the house of God. Later on, Jacob has a really mysterious encounter with God, after which he's given the name Israel. So Jacob comes to be called Israel, and he becomes the father of 12 sons, the children of Israel, who eventually become a nation that gives its name, his name, Israel, to the land of Canaan. And it's in the news rather a lot these days. Israel, Jacob, just saying that sort of on the side. But the point that we want to get from this story today is not the big stuff about the covenant promise, but the simple fact that God shows up in ordinary places. That's what we're taking from this story today. This could be anywhere. And you know, God does this again and again. In religious speak, we talk about buildings and meeting God in buildings and special places. The Bible so often reminds us, as I've already said, that the cosmos is God's temple. And so, for example, he meets with Moses in the desert, in the wilderness, in a burning bush. He meets with Elijah in a cave. He meets with Ezekiel in a foreign land by a river. These are all big occasions when God shows himself in special ways to his people, but he's meeting them in ordinary places. And then Jesus. Well, Jesus meets a woman who's been married seven times, or however many it is, by a well. He meets a tax collector up a tree. Jesus is underneath it, but Zacchaeus is in the tree. He meets Saul, the great enemy of followers of Jesus, on the road to Damascus. He meets Paul and Silas in a prison. And a jailer is converted. And we could go on. And from all of these examples, we want to grow an awareness that God shows himself to people in ordinary places, anywhere and everywhere. And he wants to use us in this process, on our front lines. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Well, that's a word to 11 apostles, 11 very close followers of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit brings gifts. And one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings is the gift of evangelist. And the evangelist is someone who is specially gifted to go out and share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to lead people to faith. So there are some within God's family, God's church, who are specially gifted as evangelists. But all followers of Jesus are called to be witnesses. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." A prophet is somebody who speaks a word on somebody else's behalf. An ambassador is somebody who doesn't just speak a word on somebody's behalf, but does rather more than that. We know about ambassadors in our world today, in special buildings in other countries, representing, in our case, the King of England, our government. Well, we represent, as followers of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassadors. So never mind whether we are gifted as evangelists. I don't think I am. But we are still all called to be ambassadors, and we have our front lines to do that. And we've seen these slides. I really like them. I think it's really good to get these things in our head, if they can go up. So here we are. A red dot for wherever we are. And now here we are, the very small percentage of us followers of Jesus, and we are scattered in our front lines during the week. And it makes it look as if there's a few more of us. But I love this one. This is the one that I really want to be up this morning. You can see what's happening in this one. There's the red dots, but the red dots are making the others glow. So other people are being touched by Jesus' followers. And that's what we want to see. And what we want to pray for. And how we want to live on our front lines. So that's the message. I now want to share some contemporary anecdotes. We've had stories from Scripture. I'm going to share quite a bit of personal stuff, I suppose, my own testimony. So as a teenager at school, I had a pretty strong faith and lots of questions. And I was definitely not an evangelist in my school. And I think I thought of myself as a bit of a coward. And so I think I lived as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. There were things I did and there were things that I didn't do. But one day I was doing woodwork, you know, as you do, you have these good conversations. This is your ordinary frontline place. I was doing woodwork, and a friend of mine who was on the bench with me said to me, "Andy, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I thought, "Oh, you know I'm a Christian. That's interesting. I don't speak a lot about it." He said, "What church do you go to?" I'm just interested in Christianity. And he was from a non-Christian home. And I thought, oh, brilliant, this is my great opportunity. And yeah, it was woodwork, you couldn't say too much. And I went home and I got a tract and put it in my top pocket to give to him. And I just wasn't very good at this stuff. You want to hear Gordon's stories? They're completely the opposite. So so here I go to school with a tract in my pocket. And doesn't seem the right moment to give it to Neil right now. And somehow it didn't all day. I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow comes. Didn't feel quite the thing. It wasn't the right moment to give it to Neil. And gradually this thing sort of got looking tatty in my pocket. And then it was woodwork again. And Neil said to me, "Andy, I've become a Christian." And it wasn't long before he was baptized. And I thought, well, what a bit of a letdown I was. You know, it wasn't thanks to me, was it? It's thanks to somebody else. He was really, really dead serious in that conversation. And I sort of, you know, I punish myself still for that in a way. But I also think he knew that I was a follower of Jesus. And he didn't hold it against me. He didn't expect me to follow up, actually. We had the little conversation that we had. And maybe I was a rather dim dot on the way. But he knew. When I played cricket, I used to make it my constant prayer, "Lord, make me bolder in my witness, Lord. I just feel as if I'm not bold enough in my witness." And with the guys who I played cricket with. And, you know, I sort of thought, they probably don't know I'm a Christian. And then one day, somebody who I knew really well came and played. I think I probably got him into the team. And one of the guys said to him, and when I was batting, he told me this afterwards, he said, "Andy's like the Cliff Richard of cricket." And this friend told me that. And I thought, I don't feel as if I'm the Cliff Richard of cricket. I was constantly praying for more boldness in witnessing to my faith. But the guys knew. In the early days of Glendale, we had a remarkable thing. I thought it was remarkable. We have had one or two. It's not the only example. But somebody came into to Glendale one Sunday, and nobody knew who it was. And he had an amazing story. He was a carpenter, a chippy. And he was driving his van in his work, and he had this experience, he told us, in which he felt so overwhelmed by a presence that he had to stop his van. And he didn't know what this was. But he knew it was an experience from something or someone outside of him, and he knew nothing about faith. So he enrolled at the college and went along and joined a course. It wasn't a Christian course, it was some sort of religious course. And then he found his way into Glendale and came to faith. And really came to faith. And we just knew that God had intervened in his life. I think it was a pretty amazing when a guy who most of us know is usually Sunday evenings not here came into Glendale one Sunday morning, and when I spoke with him, he said, "This is the first time I've been in a Christian church in my life." And when I said, "Well, why are you here?" he said, "Well, I've been on a bit of a journey from being quite an atheist, and finally what's decided on me to find a church is that I work with two or three people who I've discovered are Christians. And before I knew they were Christians, I just watched how they lived and thought they stood out from everybody else in the school where I work." And he came to faith and was baptized a few years ago. And he's with us in the church. And he moved away to Calcot. God can show himself to anyone at any time, anywhere. But he does want to use us. And if we are living as followers of Jesus, people are most likely to know without us saying anything. And I think that knowing that helps us to say things. Or not say things. We give so much away when we don't join in. When the conversation turns a certain way and we back out. We read other people, they read us. They give us giveaways. We give them giveaways. If we're followers of Jesus, the simple thing, the most important thing is simply to be followers of Jesus. And I'm much more open now than I used to be. You know, I play golf with a gang of guys. I'll be with 20 of them tomorrow playing away. But there's 40 guys, and you could can be any number of those on a Monday or a Wednesday rolling up to play golf. And you go round with another two or another three, and you meet up in the clubhouse afterwards. And when I first joined the group, you know, people say, "What do you do? Are you retired?" "Yeah, I'm retired. That's why I can play golf now." And then I would always say, "Yeah, I'm retired, but I'm quite busy." And I would volunteer one or two things that I do, and I'd say, "I'm a leader in a local church," and see how they took that. People react different ways, but you're telling them. They know. I was walking down the fairway, 14th it took for this to happen, with somebody I'd never played with before, but who had been part of the group, wasn't very regular. And he said to me on the 14th fairway, laughingly, he said, somebody told me you were a vicar, so watch my language. Well, I can tell you some of the guys don't watch their language when they're with me, but I was just amazed. You know, I just thought, well, I haven't seen this guy before. It's the first time I played with him, and somebody in the group has said, oh, you're playing with Andy, he's a vicar. I said, I'm not a vicar, but I am a church leader. And we had the most interesting conversation. But, you know, people talk in your communities about you, you know. They have things to say about you and how weird you are or how great you are, you know. They talk about it. Come on. They know us. They know things about us. I've got to develop, I suppose, ways of communicating with people. One thing that I have learned is, don't answer every question, even if you think you know how to. In fact, I rarely answer questions. Very, very rarely. I might say, that's a really good question. I might say, I wish I knew the answer to that. I might answer with another question. What do you think about? What do you think about it? Or I might develop it. They've asked me a question, so I ask another question, which takes a conversation on. Really interesting thing to do. I am genuinely interested in people's responses to my questions. I want to know what they are thinking and how they are thinking, to get into their minds. It really helps me to understand people by listening to them. I had the most interesting time not that long ago, a few years ago, at the golf club again, when I was doing a course, and we were thinking about witnessing. It was a Christian thing that I did. And the guy who was leading the course said, right, for your homework before next week, before next fortnight, ask one of your atheist friends why they're an atheist and listen to the answer. Don't interrupt them. Really find out. And then say, what would have to happen for you to change your mind? And when I got home, I rang a guy from the golf club, and I said, I heard you the other week bragging to your friends. I was fairly near. I could hear you bragging about being an atheist. I'm on a course and I have an assignment to have a conversation with an atheist. Will you meet me for coffee? And so we met for coffee. And it was really interesting. The first thing he said to me when we sat down for coffee was, Andy, I just want to say I'm not really that sure about what I think. And we had about an hour's conversation in which I hardly said anything, but I listened to him and questioned him. And I learned a lot. The other thing that I really love to do is to sow seeds. And I have actually, you know, despite what I've just said, I have a sort of a growing collection of things that I might say in various situations. I'll give you some of them. And I'm trying to develop them. So on a Monday, we might be talking about what we did over the weekend. And sometimes I'll say, well, I did church, like you usually do, you know. I have a whole list for atheists. They're really good fun. Atheists are really good fun to be with. So if somebody says to me they're an atheist, I say, are you a good one? Do you ever have any doubts? Do you ever think there just might be a God? Or I might say, are you evangelistic, like Dawkins? You know, you want to tell everybody else that they should be atheists. Or I might ask the question, okay, so what convinces you that there's no God? Or what would make you believe that there is a God? It's a really interesting question to ask, and it's the answers you get are really interesting. they're not very varied. They're very, very similar, and they are problem issues, serious problem issues that concern us. And you can discuss them with the person. I might say, and have said to people, depends on the context, the atmosphere, what it's like, do you think that Jesus was an ordinary man? It's a really interesting conversation starter in the right atmosphere, in the right place. A slightly easier one is, do you ever think about God? Do you think about God much? What do you think about God when you think about him? Fantastic conversation. I like occasionally saying to somebody, do you ever pray? Or I might say, I bet you pray sometimes. I think another quite interesting question with somebody that you know, who you know you really do share with, is, do you have any Christians in your family? I've had people tell me, when they know me, about their Christian upbringing, sometimes in quite a positive way, even though they're not followers of Jesus. Or it's quite interesting to say, do you have any friends who are Christians? We have non-Christian friends, who a couple of non-Christian friends, and the lady's in a book group, and she tells us about the Christian in her book group and how she talks into the book group and annoys her. It's quite interesting to hear that. But, you know, it's okay. And we know that there's a Christian in her book group. And she knows we're Christians, of course, and we have very, very interesting conversations around faith. I think it's quite interesting to say to some people, do you deliberately avoid Christians? Why? Last week, I deliberately tried something a bit different. So I had heard this thing recently about, I think it was Seve Ballesteros, I'm not sure, a golfer who said, the more I practice, the luckier I get. So when we got to the second tee with my little group of guys, I said, who was it who said, we were talking about, you know, the ridiculousness of golf and whether we practice. And I said, who was it who said, the more I practice, the more luck I get? And one of the guys knew. And I said, do you know, there was a bishop, it was William Temple, who once said, the more I pray, the more coincidences happen. And, you know, we laugh together. And I've sown a seed. Jacob met God in a dream. Maybe that's significant. Maybe it's as we slow down that we allow ourselves to become more aware of God's presence with us. When you go through the door into the places you find yourself during the week, go with an expectation that God can be at work there and seek to join in with what he's doing.